Let's go to Psalm 67 as we open this time together. Jonathan Holt's session is on the preacher as soul winner. And so we want to turn our attention partly to the gospel, to the preaching of the gospel, to evangelism. And so let's get our minds focused on that, in that direction. Psalm 67. To the chief musician on stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah. That your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the people praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth, Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We appear before you in his merits, in his righteousness, in his standing. We claim none of our own. We thank you for your Son, for all that he is, our advocate, our righteousness, our substitute. It's because of him and his work applied to us by the Holy Spirit that we can have access to you boldly, not flippantly, but gladly and boldly. So we come before you this evening, and we ask that you would do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. That is, unlock the treasures of your word and show us again Christ. We pray that he would be lifted up, that as your word is broken, light would break forth, that we'd see him, that we'd see not just the knowledge of him, but why he is to be desired, why he is valuable, desirable. Show us why his name ought to be spread. Grant us again a fresh vision of preaching as soul winning. So open our eyes and help us, Father, to edify one another in our singing, in our listening with ears to hear. And will you speak amongst us? Give us the concentration and the focus. Let your word prevail. May Christ be preeminent. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 4 for a short reading. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through to 6. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Would you join me as we pray and ask the Lord's grace over this time in the word that Jonathan will be sharing with us. Father, we admire you for the gospel. To the strong, it is foolishness. To the wise in their own eyes, it is too simple. To the proud, it is something to be stumbled over. It is weak. But to those being saved, it is strength, it is wisdom. It's the power of God. It makes perfect sense. We thank you for the gospel, for the scope of the gospel. We thank you, Father, that you designed the gospel, that you effected the gospel, that you applied the gospel. Its brilliance surpasses those with high intellect in their own minds, and it can be understood by a child. We thank you that it is the power of God unto salvation when preached. We thank you, as we heard today again, it is not through human ingenuity. It is not through our own methods. It's the transformative power of the gospel when preached that brings life. Father, we confess, though, that too often we have treated this treasure lightly. Father, very often we are so busy shepherding our sheep that the gospel seems to be put on a back shelf. We confess that discipleship so often overwhelms other ministry priorities, one of which is preaching for conversion, seeing souls saved. Father, we confess that we've been so busy sometimes with ministry that we forget that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Cleanse us, Father, if our hard hearts have turned a blind eye to the lost, if we are like those lepers gorging themselves on the food of the gospel while others starve, we do not well. So, Father, thank you for your patience. Thank you that you do not snap off bruised reeds or snuff out those smoldering wicks, but you continue to grow and nurture us even as fallen men, men who make many errors. Thank you for your patience with us as pastors, as elders, as teachers. Thank you, Father, that your gospel call still goes out, that you are still desiring that men come to repentance. We ask that you'd renew our vision of preaching for conversion. Renew our vision of the power of the pulpit, the power of the Word of God preached to break through those hard hearts. Father, open our eyes again to see that truly the declared word, the proclaimed word, is how you bring sinners to salvation. So use your servant tonight. Give grace to speaker and listener. Open our eyes. Let there be a holy hush upon us, and may your Spirit work amongst us so that we would see the truth and be transformed by it. Equip us. Give us the tools to go from here and be obedient. Most of all, grant us a greater love for our Lord Jesus Christ. So let your hand be upon this time. May you be honored. May we be edified. In Jesus' name, amen. Jonathan Holt is currently the pastor of Bethany Baptist in Centurion, Pretoria. He's married to Adele. They have three children, Joshua, Carissa, and Andrew. I told him my middle child's name is Carissa as well, so at least he was inspired for that one. Other two are also great names. He began studying for the ministry in 1995 at London Theological Seminary. He's also since obtained an MA in pastoral theology, and he's currently doing his MTH through the Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary in Grand Rapids, Michigan. His passion is to see the kingdom of Christ extended through the preaching of the gospel. So we've been moving south from Scotland to Zambia to South Africa. So today we're privileged to hear Pastor Jonathan. Won't you come up, please, as we hear the word of God?
Well, I trust you've had a good day so far. I know it's been rather hot and we've all melted away, but I'm sure that you've enjoyed the ministry of the word. I've heard really good feedback, and that's been encouraging, and we've been treated to the meals that we've enjoyed. And I hope I'm going to be able to keep you awake tonight. If I think of David Carmichael and Grave, well, I might liken them to the cannons, and I'm a pop gun, but I hope that my pop is loud enough to keep you awake tonight. Well, let me begin by saying that people are passionate about a number of things, aren't they? You meet them. People are passionate about their sports, whether it be cricket or rugby or football. Others may be passionate about reading and the latest technological gadgets, whether it be iPads, iPhones, or whatever. And people will talk about that which they are very passionate about. But as pastors, I want to ask you this question. Are you passionate about winning souls for Christ? Do you long to see people coming to faith in Christ? Do you long to see people who are laden with sin experience the amazing grace of God saved to serve the true and living God. Now that's something that every minister of the gospel should long for. And so I want to say at the very outset this evening that soul winning is of critical importance for any preacher who is concerned to see the Lord Jesus Christ glorified. Now John the Baptist was a soul winner. His passion was to exalt the Lord Jesus. If I think of a preacher in the Bible that really stirs me, it would be John the Baptist. You see him saying such things as this of Christ: he must increase, but I must decrease. And then again, he says, he is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. Jesus Christ towered above him. He stood in awe of him. He worshipped him. He exalted him. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, he preached. And his passionate longing was to see his fellow Jews awakened. They were in a spiritual slumber. They needed to see that they needed to repent. Yes, these Jews who were so righteous in their own eyes, they needed to be awakened to see their need of reconciliation with God. And so John the Baptist went about preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." John the Baptist was a soul winner, a preacher of the gospel, a true servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is one of many who down through the ages stand out as being soul winners for Christ. I remember not too long after I was converted, reading that first volume in particular by Arnold Dallimore on George Whitefield. And I confess that as I read it, I was moved and riveted by what God did through preaching of the gospel in the 18th century. The spiritual and moral conditions at the time were very bleak and dark. Deism held the upper hand, and that basically taught that God was not directly involved in the affairs of man, that man was his own master, that the Bible was full of myths, Jesus was merely a man, there was no virgin birth, no literal resurrection, so there was some vague deity. And doesn't that sound familiar to today? People have this vague idea of there being a God, but he's not directly involved in the everyday affairs of life. And so the moral conditions were appalling. There was a gin craze with every sixth house in London, a gin shop. Bishop Benson said at the time, "Gin has made the English people what they never were before, cruel and inhumane. They took pleasure in sports which involved cruelty to animals. They looked on suffering and delighted in it. And larger number of people were either unable or unwilling to work." The slums of London were described as follows. Behind the streets, there was a hidden in a squalid confusion of buildings, fever-laden haunts of vice and wretchedness, a maze of alleys and lanes fading into the unwholesome vapor that always overhung them, of dirty, tumble-down houses, with windows patched with rags and blackened paper, and airless courts crowded with quarreling women and half-naked children wallowing in pools and kennels. I suppose much like our squat camps today. That's what it was like then. And it was spiritually and morally dark. What was the answer to this great spiritual need? Well, it was the preaching of the gospel. It was the fervent proclamation of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And it was this preaching that called people to repent of their sin and to believe in the gospel that transformed that spiritually dark nation of England into a country that became known as the land of the book or the Bible. It was then that God raised up preachers like Whitfield, Wesley, Hal Harris, among many others, who preached the gospel wherever they went and turned people back to God. Now, the subject that I want to address in my two sessions will be the preacher as soul winner. And my appeal would be to you who have been called by God to preach the word, to make it your aim to become soul winners, to make that your passion. At this point, there might be an objection where somebody would say, "Well, I'm not an evangelist. I'm a pastor. I've been called to feed and equip the flock. And my aim each time I preach is to be able to further instruct God's people, which is what God has called me to do." And I won't dispute with that. You are called, according to Ephesians 4, to equip God's people so that they might be able to minister. And I know that many of you will follow an expository ministry, which is what I do as well. And of course, this is vital in this day of spiritual ignorance in which we live. There are far too many pulpits where there are just interesting stories and anecdotes and little study of God's word. And so I applaud pastors who are faithfully exegeting and expounding the word of God Sunday by Sunday in an effort to feed the flock of Christ. However, I want to challenge you not to neglect this other part of the ministry, which is not only to equip the flock, but as you heard being read earlier on from 2 Timothy 4 verse 5, to do the work of an evangelist in order to fulfill your ministry. That passage in 2 Timothy 4 is in the context of preaching when people no longer want to hear the word. They rather want to hear things that are tickling their ears. And so it is that there are these people who want pacifying kinds of messages. They don't want to hear about the problem of sin and their need of salvation. And Paul is saying to Timothy, you need to evangelize them and so fulfill your ministry. In other words, your ministry is incomplete unless you are committed to winning souls for the Lord Jesus Christ, to persuading sinners to give up resisting God and to yield themselves to Christ in faith and obedience. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said in, I don't know if you've got that little book, The Soul Winner, but he said on, I think, just about the first page, soul winning is the chief business of the Christian minister. Indeed, it should be the main pursuit of every believer. It's the chief business, he said. And that book, The Soul Winner, contains a number of addresses he gave to pastors who were training in his pastor's college about soul winning. Now, those of you who have studied in seminary and college for the ministry, I'm sure you've been taught about homiletics and biblical theology and various other subjects, but can you recall of specific addresses being given to you on the importance of soul winning? I think there's a lack there. Well, that's why I think we need to look at this, consider it prayerfully tonight. This is what I believe we as pastors and preachers have been called to do, to become soul winners. In this opening message, I want to consider two main points. And the first is the necessity of winning souls, and secondly, the method of winning souls. But first of all, then, the necessity of winning souls. Why is it vital that we take this matter seriously and make it our aim to win souls for Christ? Well, let me give you three reasons. First of all, because Christ Jesus commands it. The call to preach the gospel to the lost is not limited to a few evangelists who may sense a call to an itinerant ministry. As ministers of the gospel, we are called to a gospel ministry. And I think most of us here would be happy to agree that our model ought to be the Lord Jesus Christ when we think of ministry. Now, of course, he had an itinerant ministry, and we may not have that. We call to a pastor, a local church. That's most of us here. But certainly, wherever you may be, we need to be carrying in our hearts the passion that Jesus had for the lost. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 32, Jesus said this, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And then in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, he said this, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's why I've come. I haven't come to have a ministry and then plan for retirement and secure some estate at the, along the Sea of Galilee. I've come to seek and to save the lost. And then he said this in John chapter 4 and verse 34. When his disciples had come to give him food, he said, I have food to eat that you do not know of. And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Jesus loved people. He was passionate about bringing the gospel to them, telling people about the way of life and peace with God through trusting in him. And the question that we have to ask ourselves is, do I have that passion? I believe wholeheartedly that our primary aim as pastors is to feed the flock, to equip the church, to nurture God's people, and to strengthen them to be able to witness and serve in this fallen world. But I'm not prepared to accept that that is all that is required of pastors. It is my firm conviction that each pastor needs to be passionate about winning the lost for Christ. And if you would be a pastor shaped to be like Christ, then you will have a heart for the lost and a longing to win them to Christ that God may be glorified. A pastor might say, but I don't have that passion. It's not my gift. Well, whether you think that it's your gift or not, that's besides the point. Christ has commanded us to be winners of souls. We remember the Great Commission, that we are to make disciples of all nations. And one might say, well, that's what we're doing. We're supporting missionaries. We're sending them out onto the mission field. But let me ask you, what about the mission on your doorstep, your neighborhood, your community, the people that you mix with from day to day who do not know Christ? What are you doing to win them to Christ? They too need to hear the gospel as much as people in other countries to whom we send our missionaries. So it's imperative that we heed this command and become winners of souls for Christ. So the first reason why we must be winners of souls is because Christ commands it. Secondly, the times cry out for it. The times cry out for it. I don't need to tell you that we live in troublesome days. There's rampant immorality. It just seems to be getting worse and worse. Crime and violence and corruption are matters of everyday talk in the media. We read of horrific stories of child abuse and rape and murder. Moral standards seem to be crumbling all about. And we might look at the situation and despair. And we might say to ourselves, well, I don't want this. And even begin to think, well, where else can I minister where it will be a little bit more comfortable for me, where I can prepare my two sermons every Sunday and visit the people and drink cups of tea and have some cake and enjoy the church fellowship. But the fact of the matter is, brethren, that we live, as you've already heard, in a fallen world. There's a spiritual battle going on. Satan is out there to destroy people's lives and to drag people to hell. And we are called to be light in this darkness and to preach the truth that God might work in saving might and power. I believe wholeheartedly in the doctrine of election, for sure, but that should not be an excuse that we don't need to preach the gospel. God uses means, and the means that he has given is the preaching of the gospel and calling sinners to repentance and faith in Christ. And so I say to you, do not the times in which we live call out for such gospel ministry. In Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 11, we read these words, "Rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter." Rescue them. Hold them back. They don't know what they're doing. If somebody were trying to commit suicide, about to jump off a balcony 12 stories high, you happen to be in the room just overlooking the balcony where he is perched, about to throw himself off, what is going to be your response? You're going to sit there and do nothing? You're going to be silent? You're going to say to him, well, as long as you don't hurt anybody, it's fine. Go ahead, do whatever you want to do. Well, we might think, of course, don't be ridiculous. But you know, this is exactly what some preachers are doing. They remain silent while people are perishing in their sin. They wax eloquent in their preaching. They might crack one joke after the other, telling people not to worry. Jesus loves them to bits. He has a bright and beautiful plan for their lives. They need to think more of themselves, have the better self-esteem. It's shocking to know that there are so many preachers out there who are trying to appease people, tickle their ears, peace, peace, when there is no peace. People are dying in their sin. They are committing spiritual suicide by plunging into their sinful pleasures, living a life under the displeasure of God, staring death and eternal hell in the face. And what are we doing about it? Surely we are to cry out, stop, don't do it, return to God, leave your sin, flee the wrath to come. Come to Jesus Christ that you might be saved. So the times in which we live demand this kind of preaching. Yes, we're up against a tide of unbelief and disregard for the Bible. But remember what God has done in the past. That's always the reason that I have to hope, as I think of the wonderful works of God that he has done in the past. Times when many people have turned to the Lord under the sound of gospel preaching. And so what these times demand then are bold, courageous preachers of the gospel who will make God a present reality to people, who will extol his greatness, his glory, his holiness, who will confront people with sin and use the law of God to point lost, needy souls who are under condemnation to the Savior of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might be forgiven and cleansed and healed and saved. That's what these times demand. I've read somewhere, and I can't remember where I read it, of John Wesley, who visited Newcastle, and it was a place where very few ministers wanted to go and minister because of its degradation, its vice, just a terrible place to minister. But his heart leapt for joy as he thought of the opportunity that there was to preach the gospel to dying sinners. And as we look at South Africa and the lands that we may come from, one might be tempted to despair and see the unbelief and see the immorality, the crime and the violence. But we need rather to rejoice in our hearts and think of ourselves, what an opportunity to preach the gospel to such needy souls. So fellow pastors and preachers, the times demand that we be preachers of the gospel, that we be winners of souls. And then the third reason that I have here as to why we need to be winners of souls is because compassion calls for it. Compassion calls for it. A soul winner is moved by the plight of the lost. His heart is overcome with compassion for people ignorant of their sin and the judgment that is awaiting them. Again, we look at the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I think here of the miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, and most of us might think immediately of this incredible miracle as he divided those 5 loaves and 2 fish amongst the 5,000 men, and there were women and children as well. A miracle. But you know, before he even did that miracle, you read in Mark's gospel that he was moved in his soul with compassion towards these people. Why? Because they were sheep without a shepherd. They were lost. They were ignorant. They needed the truth of God's word. How many of you have shed a tear for the lost? Jesus did. Remember the account as he was overlooking Jerusalem? We read that he wept in Luke 19, verse 41. Tears flowed down his cheek. These were people who were going to reap an incredible wave of God's wrath because of their rejection of him. Also remember being told the story of Robert Murray McChain, who was a child and walking along with his mother in town, tears started rolling down his cheek, and his mother asked him, why are you crying, son? And he said, can't you hear, mother, the footsteps of all these people heading, marching towards hell? Are we moved at the plight of the lost? I've got to confess before you that I'm ashamed to say that I can't recall when I broke down in tears over the lost. I've wept for sure in the ministry, going through trials and burdens, and the tears have flowed then as I've unburdened my heart before the Lord. But I've got to say to my own shame that I lack so much compassion that is needed in order to become an effective soul winner. And this is what we ought to be crying to God for, that he would fill our hearts with compassion, the compassion that Christ had. I've heard of those of old who would venture forth into places of plague and pestilence where people were dying, knowing that they themselves would possibly die, and some of them did. And others who will go to places where there is marked hostility and hatred for the gospel and even lose their lives for the gospel. Why do they go? Well, surely, yes, on the one hand, it is because of their love for the Lord Jesus Christ, but isn't it also because of their compassion for poor, needy sinners who need to hear the truth? So compassion calls for us to be winners of souls, preachers of the gospel. Christ commands it. The times cry out for it. Compassion calls for it. And so there are 3 reasons why it is imperative that you make your aim to become a preacher that wins souls for Christ. So there is the first heading, which perhaps was the easier one of the two, because the second one I think there might be some disagreement on. But nevertheless, I'm going to put it to you, and it might stir up some conversation. The method of winning souls. So I've given you some reasons then as to the necessity of soul winning. But let's consider the method of soul winning as I see it in Scripture. let me say that we need to be biblical and scriptural in our evangelism. There's too many methods that are supposedly used today as being evangelistic tools, and the Bible says nothing about them whatsoever. For example, there's the area of drama and music. And I would ask, do we find these methods in Scripture, even though in Paul's day, the Greeks would have loved their drama? I'm not saying that one shouldn't enjoy a drama with, if you're young people, put it on a Friday evening, for example. But drama should never replace the preaching of the word, which so often happens in some churches today. Romans 10 verse 17 says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so the word needs to be told. We need to tell the gospel. Now this can happen in two ways. First of all, there's one-to-one witnessing, one-on-one witnessing. And you have numerous examples in Scripture as to how this happened, took place. We think of Andrew, who met the Lord Jesus, and then after spending some time with Jesus, his heart was burning with a passion and a wonder at this one whom he knew was the Messiah, and he comes to Peter and he says, "We found the Messiah." He's excited. And you think of Jesus himself with that woman at the well, exhorting her to take the water of life that he could give so that she could drink and never thirst. And Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, as he expounds Isaiah 53 about the substitutionary work of Christ. And this is a fantastic method of evangelizing, one-on-one. And we need to be eager to do this. It's far too easy for us just to remain quiet because, well, we don't want to be a nuisance to other people. But we need to be ready to witness and to share and to exhort others to seek the truth. I think of my late father, who is an example to me here. When you'd be traveling around with him, he would often converse with people from different languages. He would learn a little bit of their language, and then he would maybe ask them their name and where they're from, and then he would quickly get into, "Do you have a Bible? Do you read it? Can I get you one?" Seeking in that way to bring the truth to those who needed to hear. And we need to be encouraged to do this. We need to encourage our congregations. And you might have some other program that you are using to instruct your congregation in how to evangelize. I was blessed reading this past December break the story of Archibald Brown, a book that Ian Murray has not too long ago written, Spurgeon's successor. In fact, the last book that my father read before he went to glory. Very moving and inspiring, but I was amazed to read about Archibald Brown's church, where his congregation was so inspired by gospel work that up to 1,000 went out on a Sunday afternoon visiting people, sharing with them the gospel, reading the scriptures and praying with the sick and the dying. And oh, that our congregations too would be moved in that way. And we should encourage witnessing from our church as they go about from day to day. But then the second way in which we need to be evangelizing is through evangelistic preaching. Evangelistic preaching. Now, here I might mention something that might be slightly controversial, or might provoke at least some disagreement and conversation. But I'll begin by saying that there is a view that all preaching needs to be a systematic exposition of Scripture through some book of the Bible. And in this process, you are going to be invariably dealing with the content of the gospel. And so those who will argue for this method will say that, well, as you preach through the books of the Bible, you're going to be addressing the unconverted from the text that comes up. And I must say there's many faithful, godly preachers who are committed to following this method, both Sunday morning and evening, midweek Bible studies, and I know that a number of them can speak of many conversions, and it's wonderful to hear of people who are converted through the exposition of Scripture. However, what concerns me with this approach is that often all the emphasis falls on equipping the believer through the teaching ministry of God's Word, and little attempt is made to reach the lost within the congregation. So, for example, the preacher dutifully prepares his message on the next few verses in 1 Corinthians, which may have to do with gifts, and I know that Grave has been giving excellent ministry as far as gifts are concerned, and it's needed. The church needs to understand what these gifts are and how to develop these gifts for God's glory. But let's say in the evening that the pastor is also preaching through 1 Timothy, and he's dealing with the characteristics of an elder. And again, these truths are very important and necessary for the building up of the church. But I must confess that I think there might be something of a lack of balance in this approach. Because the pastor is not thinking about Joe Smith, who happens to come into the church building that morning. His life is in a mess. He's going through a divorce. He wants to know, what must I do? How do I get out of this mess? He's not thinking of the church member who's been part of the woodwork for years, but whose heart has never been regenerate, even though he thinks he's saved. He's not thinking about the teenager who's been bombarded with atheistic teaching at school, and he's beginning to question the reality of God. And what we need to realize is that there are a number of people like this in our congregations who need saving. William Perkins, a Puritan preacher, in his book, The Art of Prophesying or Preaching, if you like, identified 6 different kinds of hearers in a typical congregation that needed to be reached with the Word of God. He mentions, firstly, those who are unbelievers and those who are ignorant and unteachable. He says they should be reached by discussing or reasoning with them in order for them to become aware of their attitude and disposition, and partly by reproving any obvious sin so that their consciences may be aroused and touched with fear and they may become teachable. And then he goes on to speak of others who are teachable but ignorant, of those who have knowledge but have never been humbled, of those who have been humbled but perhaps superficially. And so you'll find that Puritans, Perkins, amongst other Puritan preachers, did excellent work in analyzing the kinds of people that they would find within their congregation and studying hard to know how to reach them with the gospel truth, how to remove the obstacles, the stumbling blocks to them coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, please don't get me wrong about what I'm saying. As I've said, I'm very much in favor of systematic expository preaching. My own father is a great example as far as this is concerned. But I believe, however, that we need to get the balance right here. And we need to think of how we are going to be reaching the unconverted within the congregation. I want to perhaps refer as well to Ian Murray, who comments in this book on Archibald Brown. Now, he comments on the use of texts, by the way, single texts when it comes to preaching as well. He says, while exposition of a book or a section of scripture, if well done, is valuable, preaching which concentrates on pressing home a single text has the long history of usefulness. And when it comes to specifically evangelistic preaching, the single text sermon using a capital text has the greatest record of effectiveness. So he's looked at this on a historical basis. And there are many sermons in church history which have had a profound effect in this way. Take, for example, Jonathan Edwards, the great sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, preached from Deuteronomy 32, verse 35, their foot shall slide in due time. That's his text. Their foot shall slide in due time. And what a powerful sermon it was. J.C. Ryles, another. You can read a number of evangelistic sermons he gives. If you get one of his books on his sermons. Luke 19, verse 32. I used this as the basis of one of my sermons not too long ago. Remember Lot's wife. 3 words of Jesus. Remember Lot's wife. And you can pick up a book of sermons by McChain or Spurgeon and Lloyd Jones, to name but a few, who've preached evangelistic sermons from single texts. Now, you may choose to differ in this regard. You may prefer to preach consecutively from 2 books of the Bible in the morning and evening service. That's fine if you choose to do that. Nevertheless, my question to you would be, are you balanced in your preaching? so that as much as you are focused on equipping the church, you are also seeking to address the unconverted. Do you have a plan in place whereby you are deliberately aiming to reach lost souls in your congregation? I'm sure that a number of you would be aware of the method used by Dr. Peter Masters and the late Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Sunday morning, they would be equipping their church, preaching through a book in expository fashion. Sunday evening would be devoted to an evangelistic sermon. Peter Masters, in his book, Position of Souls, makes a plea for gospel sermons. And he points out that some churches are not seeing much gospel blessing simply because they're not preaching the gospel due to three mistaken notions, he says. This is what he says. The first is the notion that whenever we preach the word, we are preaching the gospel. This notion says that it is artificial to distinguish between gospel teaching and other preaching. You must simply expound scriptures without ever devoting sermons to a specific challenge and gospel proclamation for the unsaved. You feed the saints in every sermon and just put in a word to the unsaved here and there. The second notion is that it is pointless preaching purely evangelistic messages to the regular congregation. I can account for all my people, says a pastor. And those who are not saved are here every week and have heard the gospel many times, so I concentrate in building up the flock. A third notion is that to preach the gospel too often makes people gospel hardened and defeats the object. In contrast, Masters goes on to point out that preaching the gospel regularly is the great privilege and duty of the church. For one thing, it aids the believer in worship, in that we are reminded of gospel blessings again and again, which revives the soul. I don't know about you, but I need to hear the gospel being preached to my own soul. I need to hear about justification by faith, that my sins, not in part, but the whole, have been nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. I need to hear about the substitutionary work of Christ, that he was nailed on that cross for me, and that through his death I live. I need to hear about the forgiveness of my sin. I need to hear about the grace and mercy of God. Doctrines that revive my soul, that refresh me, that draw me to Christ. I think many believers, they can be kept from spiritual backsliding simply by hearing the gospel. Take me to Christ, to the cross, to the empty tomb, and my soul is revived. But then preaching the gospel, even with the majority of your congregation being believers, teaches and equips them to explain and expound the gospel. For example, I want to challenge you to even go and do this, what I'm going to say to you. Ask people in your congregation a simple question. What is the gospel? Let me tell you, you'll be surprised at the answers you get, as I've been. What is the gospel? What's the word of God? Well, yes, it is the word of God, but specifically, what is the gospel? It's the good news about Jesus Christ who came into this world to save sinners. And we can, of course, elaborate on that. It's amazing that people in your congregation who've been there for years, you ask them that question, and you'll be surprised at the answer you get. Or another question, well, how can you get into heaven? Well, I must read my Bible and pray every day. And that's an answer that some people might give. No, that's not how we get right with God. Again, it's through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And so what I would say to you then is, as we preach the gospel, your congregation will be better equipped to explain the gospel to those who might ask them. And then it also provides your church with the opportunity of inviting non-Christian friends to services that they know will be specifically evangelistic in flavor. And I've had the opportunity of doing that not too long ago. Folk who came to see me, biblically illiterate, telling them, listen, they're a bit shy of coming to big service, but come to our Sunday evening service. The gospel is being preached, which they did. And I trust they will continue to do so. But an objection might be here, but won't people get bored when I preach the gospel too much? I mean, I can't keep telling people the same old gospel story, sinners, wages of sin is death, Jesus Christ died to save us from sin, trusted him, believe on him. And I can't keep saying that. It's going to get stale after a while. Well, let me say to you that it doesn't matter where you're preaching from the Bible, whether it be through a book or whether it be a gospel text. We need to be studying to make that sermon as fresh as possible. But having said that, I have to tell you that there's no shortage of gospel messages from Scripture. From Genesis through to Revelation, you will find plenty of God's Word that will give you weighty gospel messages to bring to the congregation. For example, I've been preaching through Genesis on Sunday evening, not verse by verse, but just taking certain key texts through the book, and I've compared Adam to Christ in Genesis 3. I've considered the sin of anger in Genesis 4 and the need for deliverance from that sin. There's the wrath of God in Genesis 6, and refuge that we need to find in Christ. There's how to get right with God in Genesis 15, where Abraham believed God and was credited to him as righteousness. Justification by faith is there. And you can find it in many other parts of the Old Testament. You can go to Isaiah 53 and preach a wonderful series of gospel messages from there. Isaiah 55 is another. There's many gospel messages, of course, from the New Testament, whether it has to do with the parables of Jesus or the miracles. Peter Masters, in one article that he wrote in The Sword and the Trowel, has an evangelistic syllabus where he sets out 200 key texts throughout Scripture, which would take you a 4 to 5 year period to get through. Now, I'm just saying, using that as an illustration to say there is much that you can use from God's Word to preach the gospel in fresh and interesting ways. I did an essay on Wilhelmus Abrakel. Some of you may know about him. I suppose we could call him a Dutch Puritan. But he was one who, as I read through these works of his four volumes, he continually makes his appeal to the lost from whatever doctrine, whether it be on adoption or justification or teaching on the covenants. He's going again and again seeking to address the lost. For example, here is an appeal to the spiritually idle. He seeks to arouse the spiritually idle with direct appeals to conscience. He says, "Tell me, you despisers of grace, you who are conformed to the world and are lazy, is your condemnation not just? Will you not have to say on your deathbed and in the day of judgment, 'I was not willing, it's my own fault, therefore woe, woe is unto me that I've been so foolish, and that due to my own neglect I have now to go lost forever and be condemned'?" And then in another place he will invite all kinds of sinners to come to Christ. "Come, all whom I have named, and also those to whom I have not alluded. Come, murderers, adulterers, fornicators, unjust persons, thieves, drunkards, you who revel in sin, gamblers, dancers, you criminals who have been given over to yourself, liars, backbiters, perjurers, come, whomever you may be, and whatever your circumstances may be, come to Jesus, believe in him, and you will be saved." And of course, there's the great preacher Spurgeon that we Baptists like quoting so much. But you will know that in virtually every sermon that you would pick up, there are words to the lost in his congregation. He has one sermon, "Christ looseth from infirmities." He appeals to the lost. He says, "Hast thou no sin? Thou wouldst not need a savior. Come with our sin and trust in him. Come and take hold of his strength. There must be power to save in God when he becomes man to bleed and die. Nothing can be impossible to him who built the world and who bears the pillars thereof upon his shoulders, and yet gives his hands to the nails and his heart to the spear. Draw near to the crucified. Look to the wounds of Christ. They will heal your wounds. Look to the death of Christ. It will be death of your doubts. Look to the life of Christ. It will be the life of your hopes. Look to the glory of Christ. It shall be the glory of your souls here and the glory of your souls forever and ever." And then one more illustration from Lloyd-Jones in an evangelistic sermon entitled The Wedding Garment. Listen to him. "Oh, I plead with you. See the madness, the folly, the tragedy of it all. It is not yet too late. There is still time. You can do it now. God's majesty dictates it. His love demands it. Your own eternal soul cries out for it and deserves it. Give in. Give yourself to God tonight. Do it now. Submit and be saved. Thank God now for his amazing gift of love. Put on the wedding garment now and enjoy the heavenly feast forever." Powerful preaching, I'm sure you'll agree, as you hear these words. Oh, to be in those congregations as the gospel was preached in that way. But Brakel, Spurgeon, Lloyd-Jones,
They are three among thousands of other preachers who were soul winners, who preached from all the pages of Scripture to lost and needy souls. And the challenge to you and to me is, will we follow in their steps? Will we follow in the steps of our Lord Jesus, who is, of course, the supreme evangelist and soul winner? Now, I have to tell you that I'm keenly aware of my own weakness and deficiency in this area of preaching. I wish I had more compassion, more boldness, more creativity in the way that I prepare sermons. I wish I could stand before you and tell you that I'm seeing new conversions each week. I can't tell you that. These may not be days of spiritual renewal and revival. However, that should not stop us from preaching the gospel regularly with a sense of expectation that God will save. Let me remind you again that the times in which we live are calling out for this. The Bible and the commands of Christ, our Lord and Savior, demand this. And compassion for those still trapped in their sin requires specific, clear gospel preaching. Now, I don't know if I've convinced you of this need. I hope I have. For me, it would be glorious to think that some of us would go away and be determined that I'm going to work hard at preparing sermons to specifically address the lost in my congregation. It would be wonderful to think of ruined souls that are saved from their sin as gospel preaching goes out across our land. But one might ask, well, where do I start as a preacher? Well, let me suggest just a few things quickly. First of all, pray. Ask God to make you an effective soul winner. Remember the words of Jesus to Peter, where Jesus said, I will make you a fisher of men. Jesus is the one that can use your weak and feeble talents in the way that he knows best to bring others to himself. So pray. Ask God to make you a soul winner, a fisher of men. And then let me suggest to you, perhaps you should plan a series of evangelistic messages, maybe for certain Sundays, perhaps a month or two during the year when there'll be specific gospel sermons preached and you invite your congregation to invite others to come along and to come and hear God's word. But you need to plan for this, to work it into your preaching syllabus during the year, that you are going to be addressing the unconverted in clear gospel messages. And then thirdly, read or listen to evangelistic messages to inspire you. I've mentioned Robert Murray McChain. I love reading his sermons. You can pick up evangelistic sermons by Lloyd Jones to inspire you, or Spurgeon's gospel messages, among others that you may know of. But look at and see, how do they argue with the unconverted? Notice the way that they seek to persuade sinners to turn to Christ, learn from them to become a better, more able fisher of men. You know, preaching the gospel is not as simple as ABC, accept, believe, confess. To be a good fisherman, you need to know where to fish. You need to know what bait to use, when the right time is to cast in your line, and so too with gospel preaching. You need to know what arguments to use with people who are in different places. For example, you will address the self-righteous in a different way as you would to the person who's absolutely broken and devastated by sin. Or you will address a child who you're seeking to point to Christ in a different way as you would to another. So learn then from other godly soul winners in this regard. Fourthly, encourage your church to become passionate about this as well, to invite friends, to pray for conversions, so that the church develops, not just you as a pastor, but the church develops a sense of excitement that even if one new person should come to faith in Christ, well, what a day of joy that would be. But develop that sense of expectation amongst the whole congregation. And then finally, persevere. Don't give up, even if you don't see the fruit straight away. The glory about this method is that I believe that it creates within you as a preacher a sense of longing. It humbles you to cry out to God for hardened hearts to break and souls to be saved. It is God who saves, only He. You can't save. But as you preach the gospel, as you are committed to this, It will stir you up to seek God and to expect Him to work in wonderful ways. So as I conclude, my appeal to you is to consider your calling as a preacher. One of your major tasks then is to be a winner of souls. My question to you is, what are you doing about this? Do you recognize the need of the hour? Do you see that? The appalling spiritual, moral condition that our country finds itself in. Do you see the urgency of the task to evangelize and preach the gospel? Don't think that this is the work of the evangelist or the church planters or the missionaries. It's your work too. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Think about your community, about reaching them. Begin to pray for them. Begin to cry for them. Just think of what God might do through our simple and weak gospel preaching. Oh, if Christ is glorified and His name honored, will He not draw lost sinners to Himself? Well, let's long for this. Let's expect this. Let's go about preaching the gospel, looking to Christ to bless our efforts and bring Him praise and glory. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank You so much for Your love for us. We are in this place because of Your grace. We are here because You so loved us that You sent Your Son into this world to redeem us, to die for our sins upon the cross. And there was that day when we came to understand that it was for me that Jesus died. You opened our eyes to see. And we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've experienced the joy of forgiveness of sin and liberty from bondage to sin, and the joy of knowing You as our Lord and Savior. Oh, forgive us when we have so often remained silent when we ought to have spoken the truth to those whom we might have been talking to and failed to draw them into gospel conversation about You. Forgive us when we have failed to appeal to the lost in our congregations. Perhaps have even patted ourselves on the back after a sermon and thought, well, that was a good message, but we have not spoken to the lost. Father, forgive us. Give us a boldness. Give us compassion. Give us a longing to see the lost saved. Revive our hearts. Fill our hearts with such a love for Christ that we could not but tell others of the good news that Jesus saves sinners. O Lord, hear our prayers. Work in our midst. Glorify Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.